Please take your Bibles. There's some in the pews if you need one. And turn to Psalm 62. My expectation is from him is the title of the sermon today. Psalm 62. Let's give God our attention and our worship as his word is read. Psalm 62, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Then only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor, men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his work. May the Lord add to us the blessing of not just only hearing, but also receiving and believing his holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking for your favor, Lord, as both as the word is preached and as it is heard, and that you would bless your congregation here. To receive by faith that which you instruct. To receive by faith the promises you give to your suffering people. And to receive by faith the testimony of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in his glorious name. Amen. Amen. So once again, we have a psalm of David before us. Just a little side here where it says to Jeduthun. Jeduthun was one of the prophets and kind of the school of prophets who were instrumental in writing the Psalms. So the Psalm is delivered to him keep a record of it, but also incorporate it into the temple worship in the time of David. And so we, as we think about David, there's not a historical setting given to this occasion of this psalm. But I was just thinking about David and his men when they were in exile, when they were living in the territory of the Philistines, and they were given a village, Ziklag, to dwell in. And David took opportunity because it was just he and his 600 men and their respected families who lived there. And they would go out on raids and fight various enemies of Israel unbeknownst to the Philistines. But one time when they came back, someone else had raided Ziklag and took all the people hostage and took them away and took all their possessions and burned the village. And there was great sorrow of David and his men, and David's men's sorrow quickly turned to rage against David they were putting the blame upon him, and is recorded this reaction, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I believe this is what we have here in this psalm, where the people of God, they think of David, they think of the greater David, find encouragement in the Lord in the time of distress. As we think of the greater David, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that Satan sought to disrupt, the ministry of Jesus Christ. He sought to distract Jesus and not have him think upon the Heavenly Father, but just to think upon himself and in all his different times of testing him and seeking to provoke him. And we know that Scripture reveals that Christ is the Savior for sinners. But as he faced the assaults of the evil one, he relied upon the Word. He drew strength from the Word of God, the written Word of God, which all the Jews should know. Indeed, all the Christians should know today. We draw strength from what has been testified of God and of his faithfulness and of his goodness. And so as Jesus again and again looked and with prayer looked to the Father for help, for deliverance, day after day, and he waited patiently upon the Father for the greatest victory of all, the victory over sin and death on behalf of his people. As Jesus was focused upon the Heavenly Father, we are to focus both indeed on the Father and on the Savior Jesus. We have this wonderful promise in Scripture given to Israel of old in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 19. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So there's no promise that there will not be anyone fighting against you. But when they do, they, the enemies of God first, and the enemies of you in the faith, when they fight against you, they shall not prevail. And what will they not prevail against? They will not overturn your faith. They will not divorce you from God. They will not stop the gospel from going forth. Now, they can disrupt and stop many other things the Lord allows. We just have to accept that. But that which is eternal, that which is of great essence for our soul, they will not prevail. And so as we learn the Psalms, that they speak of Christ, Jesus incorporates these prophetic prayers as his own, even his own experience of faith as he lived it in this world. In the many painful trials and sufferings he experienced, he looked to the Heavenly Father. He expressed faith in the Heavenly Father, and he relied upon the Word of God. And so even throughout the gospel accounts, he prays to the Father for help and strength. Jesus taught us in Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so it is a rhetorical truth for us. So remember, Jesus experienced many insults, just like David, but far greater. Mistreatment. And Jesus, from his own creatures that he created in his image, was maligned, was ridiculed, was spoken as someone who is evil. He endured that in order to finish the course, to bring salvation for his people throughout time. And that was also required for his humiliation here on earth as part of his payment to make sins for his people. And brothers and sisters, in your faith, you will suffer likewise. Or you probably have suffered, and you will suffer again. as a testimony of your salvation, as a testimony that you're a disciple of Christ, as a testimony that you will follow the Lord, regardless what suffering you might experience at the hands of unbelievers. You trust him. You trust what he declares. And the Lord will deliver you from your straits, from your afflictions, from your tribulations. The Lord is committed to deliver you. He is faithful to deliver you. He has proven his deliverance already. Now, people who do not believe in the Lord do not understand a relationship with a sovereign God. They do not comprehend a trust, a belief at all times, in all situations, in Jesus Christ. They attack you, and sometimes, like Cain attacked his brother Abel out of envy, he doesn't like. Sometimes the enemy doesn't like that you have peace with God, that you love God, and God clearly loves you, that you delight in him, that you have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And we always think, well, that's my understanding. Well, true, but it's the understanding of the world. The world cannot comprehend that peace. And so out of their hatred against God, they express hatred against you because you're not troubled in the soul as they are. You're not afflicted. Your conscience is not eating away at their soul, at your soul like it is theirs. And they will not express this necessarily to you. But often the anger and the vehemency of the hatred is because there is peace and blessing and love and protection that rests upon the people of God throughout time by a sovereign, loving, covenant God. And so unbelievers in their hatred and their persecution, they can't understand forgiveness because they've never experienced it. And they say it's unfair that you have. So the question of how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult with one another to cast him down from his high position. Again, I think this is speaking of Christ. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. And Selah, the pause there. So a description of the plots against Christ, and of course, as Saul of Tarsus was confronted, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus is confronting him for his persecution against the church. And Jesus takes it as, this is against me. This is against my bride, it is against me. And so the enemies, you cannot just have spiritual enemies and they're not enemies against God. But they are, first and foremost, God's enemies. So we think of Herod and Pilate, particularly, political enemies. They hated one another. They did not get along. They were rivals in many respects. You know, it's interesting, Herod was not, you know, respected by the Jews. He was despised by any decent Jew. And Pilate was despised, definitely, by anyone who was not a Roman. Perhaps by some Romans as well. They were political enemies, but they did consult one another. They didn't meet in a room and say, okay, you do this and I'll do that, and you know, get rid of this Jesus. They agreed, this guy is trouble for me because everyone hates him. I'm not going to give him any refuge at all. I'm not going to advocate for him. I'm not going to appear to be aligned with him. I'm going to do the Jews a favor so they don't riot. And so that's how, in that sense, they were in agreement. They didn't think about the theology. They were just thinking in political terms. And they were unjust rulers. They should have advocated for Christ. They should have protected Christ. They should have guaranteed Jesus is innocent and declared it as such. And then we have many of the religious leaders who approach Jesus and they would say, teacher, or good teacher. they would, you know, honor him in some way. But all the time they are seeking to ensnare him in his words if they can. They want to show him that he is no friend of Caesar, that he's a traitor, he's a rebel, he's a fraud, he's not a true Jew, he's no prophet, he's not sent by the Father. And so, yes, they bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. But you are not like that if you're a follower of Christ. You love these psalms. They speak of your deliverance, of Christ's deliverance. They speak of faith, looking up to God in times of trouble, and understanding that the ways of the wicked are numbered. They are, as they seek to cast down, they are the ones that will be cast down. And so they shall be slain, all of them, by the hand of the Lord. They're like a lean wall or a tottering fence. And so you see a fence that's, you know, at a 45-degree angle, you just kind of bump against it, it's going to fall down. And so we have this assurance that the tables will be turned. There will be a change in the situation. Those who afflict the righteous will not prevail, and yet they will be the ones afflicted by the righteous judge. And so our second point, your expectation for deliverance involves waiting on the Lord. Look at verses 5 through 8 again. My soul, wait patiently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. And my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And so it's repeated. He's our refuge. He is our rock. He is our salvation. And then the Selah again, a pause. And again, just think of this, you know, these are points the Lord is making. And so He puts the pause there, the Selah. So, brothers and sisters, waiting is a reality. We don't like to wait. You know, especially this time of year, going to the airport, you gotta wait. Don't want to wait because your flight is about to take off at a certain time, but then when you finally rush to your gate, you wait. And then it's delayed and you wait. And once you get on a plane, you have to wait again. There's so many things we have to wait for that we are not in control of. But when affliction comes, we are not in control. If we were in control, we would have no affliction. But we are to wait. And here it says, wait silently for God alone. Again, I think it's kind of referring to that we are not to have a complaining spirit. Understand why we are afflicted. Make sure you're being afflicted for faithfulness and not for ungodliness. If you're suffering from ungodliness, confess it and repent. And then you just have to wait out, may the chastening of the Lord. But realize that you have no means to change people's hearts. We pray for people to change. We pray to the Lord that He would change the heart. We pray to the Lord to convert our enemies. We pray to bless our enemies and not return cursings as we receive from them. And so we have to confess we have no power, but God does. God is our rock. God is our strength. God is our deliverer. And so our expectation is upon the Lord we love. And as I mentioned last week, we also, as we wait, we worship. We worship. We just don't talk about our difficulties. And sometimes it's important. So we share with brothers and sisters so they too can pray, so they can understand. We love to get sympathy from others. But we have to get to the point of worship and make that complaint part of prayer to worship. And part of worship is to praise God, to glorify God, and to remember his great works, of his promises, what he has done, how he has delivered David in the past, or Abraham, or Peter, or Saul, and indeed, most importantly, his son Jesus, who finished the course. And so you have reassurance from the Word of God that he is your Savior. And it's repeated for that emphasis, for greater and greater assurance. Things are repeated to you in Scripture. He is your sure defense. God Almighty will vindicate each and every one of his redeemed people. Isn't that a glorious thing to consider? When was the last time someone vindicated you? Maybe you had a boss who did vindicate you. You were accused of doing something wrong. But for the most part, I think we go through life without vindication. You know, sometimes when people realize maybe they spoke of you wrongly or they accused you of something and they were wrong, instead of openly confessing before you and asking for forgiveness and making an acknowledgement before others they've talked to that they were wrong and that, you know, they take back what they said, at best, sometimes people just don't repeat it. And you're not really vindicated. You know, the attack against your reputation was out there, and then maybe you're just doing your work faithfully or your relationships in a godly way. It's shown that there's no merit to it. But in the last day, we will be vindicated. Christ will vindicate his people. And we will have the fullness of his salvation. But in the meantime, the Lord is sovereign. He will overrule the wicked. And this is what Psalm 37 talks about. Psalm 73 as well. The wicked seem to be getting away. They do their evil and they do it again. And they do it openly. What about the righteous? Well, both of those psalms talk about eventually God will have them on that slippery slope. And if they do not repent, they will be judged. And so God will vindicate. God will judge. God will stop their means, even in this life, to do evil. But we wait in faithfulness. This is part of your faith, that you wait upon the Lord. Augustine's mother waited a long time praying for her son to come to faith. There was no guarantee that he would. He was a very ungodly man. But she prayed many days, months, and many years, decades, until the Lord did bring forth that grace of salvation. So our expectation is placed upon Christ alone and not in any other person. Now, I mentioned Psalm 37. Let me just repeat verse 9 of that psalm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Remember, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And who is more meek than Christ? And we are joint heirs with Christ. The great, great promise there, but we have to wait. Now, having the Lord as your defense requires you to live in accord with his teachings. You can't simply call upon the Lord. You can't declare the Lord as your refuge. The Lord Jesus is my rock. He is my salvation, unless you are following him. And so when you are afflicted, stop. Pause and look at yourself. Am I walking with the Lord? I mean, because what you can be distracted by is these ungodly people are not walking with the Lord. These people are not honoring him. They're not worshiping him. They are my enemies. And so there is no justice. There's no reason for this affliction. But we have to be reminded, but also encouraged to walk with the Lord. Because the temptation is when you're afflicted by the ungodly, is to be ungodly like them. To put on hold your salvation and your testimony and kind of roll up your sleeves and you're ready for a fight, like a fist fight. But we're called to be faithful, even, you know, be more intentional, if anything, in your walk with the Lord, in obedience to him, in keeping the commandments. Speak the truths that the Holy Scripture gives you, that you believe upon. Share what God has revealed to you as his saving truth. And understand, no one is able to move the Lord. No one is able to disturb him. You and I can be moved. You and I can be disturbed at a drop of a hat, but not the Lord. And so this is why we must worship the Lord. We must grow in our remembrance of his power, of his glory, of his mercy, of his promises, and yes, of his judgments. Remind yourself how the Lord works in these situations. Put your confidence, your full confidence in him, as is really expressed so well in these verses 5 through 8. In worship, you dwell upon the word of God, the mighty works, and that Christ is truly King of kings and Lord of lords, and all things work to the good of those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, it's not revealed to us instantly, but we have to wait, and that requires faith. And yes, since Christ is our rock, we draw strength from him. And when we try to draw strength from ourselves, over time, hopefully it's instantly, but over time you'll realize that's not strength. That's weakness. We pray for grace throughout the day. That's why we are in need of that, even without afflictions. We want to keep the Lord's commandments out of joy and love for him, and a joy and love for our fellow man. We don't want to be provoked ourselves easily to anger. We don't want to be a bitter people. That's reserved for the unsaved. We want to be a joyful people, a thankful people. Brothers and sisters, are you a thankful Christian? I mean, would the people that live with you, the people that may are next door to you, that work with you, would they say you're a joyful Christian? Doesn't mean, you know, you sing a psalm, you know, each and every moment of the day. But are you joyful to see them? Can you express thankfulness to the Lord? Or do we join like the world and say, weekend's too short, here I am at terrible work again. Work is not a curse. The curse involves work is harder now, but work itself is not a curse. Your life is not a curse. You have a newness of life in Christ. And so we as Christians, we are not ignorant of injustice in this world or injustice against us. And regardless how innocent we may be in any particular matter, there is a final hearing of all wrongs by the Lord Jesus. And so anytime we've been slandered or cheated, anytime someone has outrightly hurt us, emotionally or perhaps physically, vindication will come for the saints in the end. Christ assures that. He is your Savior now. And understand, keep in the back of your mind, he is the judge of all. And so we wait for that day. But we pray earnestly for our enemies, that they too would repent, that they too would know the Lord, they too would rejoice and follow him. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 15 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So this is count your costs time. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Again, it is a reality. In verse 14 and 15 are comfort. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This was, to Timothy, of course, who was raised in the covenant family. So if it's not applied to you since childhood, but since you have been saved, remember these things that have been taught to you. And so why seek any glory from men? It does not please God ever. Now our glory and our boast is in God, in Christ specifically, and what he has done. And so we rejoice in every glorious attribute of our majestic King Jesus. We speak of his wonders, of his faithfulness, of his suffering out of love. We speak of his redemptive love, his holy patience that we are to model, his kindness even to his enemies. We speak of his justice on earth and assured in heaven and then, of course, in hell as well. So trust in him, verse 8 again. At all times, you people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. And so, indeed, when you are really afflicted, pour your heart. Your heart is troubled. Pour it out in prayer to the Lord at all times. Trust him in everything. Now, if you have placed your trust in anyone or anything else, I hope it has been proven to you that it's a failure to trust anyone but the Lord. We can't trust institutions. We can't trust civil leaders. We trust the Lord who made all things, who has promised us eternal life. Again, this involves waiting, trust and waiting upon the Lord. You know, patience through faith is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that links you with God's peace. If you have peace, you have patience, but you need to have patience to arrive at that peace. Our final point, number 3. Weakness of your persecutors versus strength of your Lord. Verses 9 through 12. Let's read again. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. But do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice. I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. As I said, it seems like the wicked seem to get away with their crimes. But we are never to envy the wicked. We are never to fall into temptation and to be like them. If they get away with it, why can't I? Well, wisdom teaches us in Proverbs 28, verse 4 through 6, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. So contentment is vital. We are a humble people. Our love and affections are not of the treasures of this world that will burn up anyway. We are to be content. So do not pine away, for you have not achieved some status. We need to be content even when we are persecuted. Again, this involves waiting upon the Lord. The Lord will bless. The Lord has already blessed. Again, that phrase, count your blessings. We say that casually, but do we practice it? It'll be a holy exercise for you to do it before you sleep tonight. Count all the ways that you are blessed, materially, but most especially spiritually, by the Lord. And understand that the wicked are actually rather weak. Well, they might be in charge of an army. They might be the boss of a company. They can do many different things, but they are really weak, for they rely upon the Lord, although they not acknowledge it, for the very next breath, for the ability to get out of bed, for the ability to speak even. And that involves some degree of favor. A mercy from the Lord. Nothing is assured to the wicked, but all the goodness of God is assured to those who love him. Certain long days is less and less likely for the wicked, but we have been promised eternal life if we love the Lord. So their strength is ultimate weakness. It can be gone instantly. And just as a troubled sea may crash against the shore, and people in Baja, California, and the southern part of California will experience that today. And it seems so threatening. And sometimes it'll go further than before, but the Lord always has a limit. Each day He has a limit. And it's interesting that usually without a storm is so predicted that we have the low tide and high tide, and it's measured out. Because the Lord is sovereign. In fact, He says in Jeremiah 5:22, Do you not fear me? Says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. Power belongs to the Lord. The Lord has infinite power. And people of faith, we trust in the Lord and His divine strength. We are never to doubt it. And the weakness of your enemies, that's not the concern. The concern is the strength of the Lord. And do not mistake their so-called strength of the enemies with their weakness. But are you trusting in the Lord? Are you really finding refuge in the Lord? How do you find refuge? I mean, do you pray? This is all about prayer. It's all about coming to the Lord in prayer and devotion. Do you seek His help to hate sin? And also to overcome the fear of man? Do you also seek His strength to endure hardships and insults? Do you believe that He will have you prevail? Again, these all involve acts of faith. Now, I must speak to those who may still be in their sin. Those who can't trust the Lord. They just can't find the strength to trust the Lord. They are fearful of people and of people who would do evil things against them. And those who have not really reckoned with their sin. Why not look to the Lord as your Savior? Why not believe upon Him? Because you are at war with God and the Lord Jesus. He calls out to you to surrender to Him. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. And this is the state of unbelief. If you do not love the Lord Jesus, in the fullness of that love, you're accursed. But the opportunity is now to repent from that, to pray for repentance, pray for the means to believe, pray for mercy. Because verse 12, I'm not sure how you would take this. Also to You, O Lord, belongs mercy, for You render to each one according to his work. Now, if the Lord just said, also to You, O Lord, belongs mercy, period, well, praise the Lord. Mercy is from the Lord. That is true. But when it says, for You render to each one according to his work, you got to see your sin. Your works involve sin. There's sin in every work that you have done. We're tainted by sin so much that sin affects everything we do. So where's the assurance here? Well, we have to understand that God is merciful. And so the Lord does judge the wicked for their wicked works, indeed. But for the righteous, the works that we are seen to do are through faith. By faith, we share the gospel. By faith, we speak truth and do not lie. By faith, we do not go in the ways of fornication. And when we do sin, we repent. But our righteousness is not based on our works, but on Christ's works. So it's Christ's works that are imputed to His people. And so when God looks upon his people, when he speaks of their works, it is through faith. But they also are already justified because the works of Christ are imputed to them. And so when we stand, we don't stand really by ourselves. We stand with the imputed righteousness of Christ if we do believe on him. And all of our sins have been imputed upon him already at the cross. But the Lord does remember the faithfulness of his people. Not 100% perfect. No, not by any means. But he knows who follows him, who loves him, those who trust in him, those who confess him, those who rely upon his works and on his promises, those who indeed have aligned themselves with the Son, and those who do suffer for righteousness or the works of righteousness, for they do it for the Lord. And so, again, a gospel promise. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. So, friends, where do you stand? Do you stand among the righteous? Do you stand among the faithful? Do you stand among those who truly say and believe the Lord Jesus Christ is your rock? He is your refuge. He is your salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek to grow in our love and trust to you. We desire to have faith to greater measure when we are troubled, when we are afflicted. Lord, may we examine ourselves. Is this for righteousness? Or is it for sin? I need to confess and repent. But Lord, may we wait upon you. May we exercise faith and grant us your grace to wait faithfully and to speak faithfully of you, that others who see would also hope in the one and living true God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.